We turn for our scripture reading to that passage which we read earlier today in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we begin to read at the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that shall never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Earlier today we were talking to Aaron, and he was telling us that he had been a leader in the CSSM in Benoan for a few years. Some of my grandchildren had been there, probably would know you. My children, of course, went to Sism, and it's been going a long time, so did I. It's wonderful the things you remember. I can remember when I was a boy, one night in Sism in Portrush, there was maybe 40 or 50 of us in the one room, sitting on the floor and so on. And in the middle was one of the leaders who was taking that evening. And he told us that the subject was joy. And he started to ask questions and started to talk about joy. And there was one of the other leaders was there. He often was looked upon as a bit eccentric, even by the other leaders. He even dressed in a different way. He spoke differently. Of course, I thought in those days that anybody that spoke differently from me was a bit eccentric anyway. He said something like, should we not be distinguishing between happiness and joy? And the chap who was leading the group said, well, we're not going to go into that now. We didn't go into it. But it stuck with me ever since. Now, I'm not sure about the meaning of the different words, but I think you get the idea. There can be a real difference between that just sort of happiness. And there's nothing wrong with happiness. There's nothing wrong with enjoyment of the right kind. How many of you watched Dad's Army last night? Well, anyway, nothing wrong with a good laugh of the right kind. But Peter here is talking about something that is deeper than that. He's talking about a real, lasting joy, that underlying joy that the Christian has. He's talking, of course, primarily, in the first place, to these Christians in Asia Minor, who are suffering grievously for their faith. They're being persecuted, probably put out of their homes, out of their jobs, probably despised by all around them. And he's talking to them about joy. We're talking about this, not a mere passing emotion, but a quality of life. A quality of life that is grounded on God and comes from him. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy." And Peter is in the same theme here in 1 Peter when he says, it is in this hope, this great hope, that you have joy. Five questions this evening about Christian joy. Number one, what kind of joy? And Peter says here in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Peter says, this is a great joy. Now, the word joy and the word rejoice in the Bible, you'll find it hundreds of times. But you'll only find great joy a few times. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly. What's the prophet talking about? He's talking about the coming of Zion's king. Luke chapter 2, you remember the angels brought glad tidings of great joy, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And again, on the same theme, the Magi, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, the coming of the Savior. And then in Matthew 21, when the woman saw the empty tomb, they were filled with great joy, the resurrection. And at the ascension, when the Savior was seen, rose up and returned to heaven, they returned to Jerusalem, the disciples, with great joy. And one other place, in Acts chapter 8, there was a revival at Samaria. There was great joy in that city. We're talking about the coming of the Savior. We're talking about the resurrection, the glorious resurrection. We're talking about his ascension into heaven, where he now sits and intercedes on our behalf. We're talking about revival. And Peter is saying to these Christians, these benighted Christians in Asia Minor, look, the joy you have is in the same category. This is the settled condition in the hearts of these believers of Asia Minor. In this hope, you greatly rejoice. What sort of joy does the Christian have as he ponders these things? When we think on it, that great salvation that comes to us through God becoming man, through his death and glorious resurrection, in his ascension, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father, ever interceding for us. Surely it's these things that ought to give us great joy. What kind of joy? Great joy. How great is that joy? Second question, how great is that joy? Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These people were suffering. And so, to them and to Christians under attack on all sides, and Christians do suffer, let's face it. You know, listen to some people, you think they never read the Bible, when they say, come to Jesus and all your troubles will be over. Have they never read about Job or Jeremiah or Paul? Have they never read of the Christians here of Asia Minor or of Ephesians 6? Must be deluding themselves. Christians, yes, as men and women, aye, and boys and girls too, for young people have their problems and they don't always have the capacity to deal with them that older people have. But as ordinary people, Christians as ordinary people, can have pain and stress and concern, aye, and loss and bereavement. We're just the same as other people. In one regard. But Christians as Christians have these added sorrows, have we not? When we look around and see the dishonour done to God. When we think about our own sins. I remember years ago hearing a preacher preach on Judges chapter 2, where the children of Israel turned away from the Lord. And when they turned away from the Lord, then they were brought back, and they called the place there Bochim. And the minister that day said, the manse doesn't have a name, but if I was asked to call it by a name, I would call it Bochim, the place of weeping. But as Christians, we surely we weep, first of all, over our own sins, and then over the sins of others and the plight of others and the plight of our land. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, talks of great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? Because of his fellow Israelites. Because they had turned away from the Lord. They had turned their back on him. Great sorrow. Yes, surely Christians ought to be far, far more sensitive about what's going on around us. Peter here speaks of all kinds, manifold problems. Their sorrows, their problems. They're complex, these situations, these difficulties, these trials. But yet, always and always undergirding these problems is that sense of great joy. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. How great is that joy? It's a settled state that shines through the darkest night. The prophet Habakkuk has it right. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. That's the Christian joy. That's the underlying, undergirding joy that the Christian knows. In this great hope you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to face suffer, grief, in all kinds of trials. Do you see what Peter means here? And thirdly, how can this be? How can it be that even in suffering there can be this underlying joy? Some people might think this is daft, but the Holy Spirit, through Peter, is saying this, that grief can be the source of joy. These trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, for the people of God, these afflictions are indeed a trial of their faith. I think he's speaking here really of assaying gold. How is it you assay gold? Well, it's subject to extreme heat. It's put into a furnace, and great heat is applied to it, and two things happen. Number one, the dross is burnt up. It's purified. And the Apostle Peter is saying here, for one thing, this pressure under which you are put, this difficulty, this stress, you know, the Lord is using it to purify you. And I'm sure there may be those here today who have had difficulties. I know the situation myself, where difficulties arise, and you look back afterwards and you say, yes, the Lord was using that for my blessing and for my benefit. And you know, there are many who can testify to the fact that pride, self-reliance, anger, all these things have been attacked because of their suffering. And they know that purifying process. But there's another thing that happens when gold is assayed. It proves the soundness of it. It proves that it is really gold. The same hammering that tempers steel softens putty. Isn't that right? It shows that it is the real thing. And some of you, no doubt here, know what it is when you have come through it, to be able to say with Job, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as pure gold." And Job did. Job really did. But there's another thing too that happens. I'm told that when gold is assayed, the goldsmith heats it. He heats it up until his face is reflected in it. Could it be that the Lord keeps us in the furnace of affliction until we reflect the beauty and the glory of Christ? Peter says here, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds. You know, you take somebody who goes into hospital and they need an operation. And what is it the surgeon does? He takes them and he cuts them open and he cuts bits out. Sounds awful, dreadful. And they're waking up from the operation and they turn to the consultant and they say, "Thank you. Thank you for cutting me open. Thank you for cutting bits out of me. Thank you. Because by cutting bits out, you have enabled me to be healed." To be healed. And so it is that Peter is encouraging the Christian people in Asia Minor. He's saying, yes, you have to thank the Lord. You have to thank the Lord for that surgery, for that pain maybe, for that difficulty, to allow you to be healed. But we notice too that Peter says it's for a little while. A little while. The psalmist in Psalm 30 says, "Weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Just as long as it is needed, but no longer than by his grace and mercy we can bear. Grief can be a source of joy. Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "We also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And the Apostle James, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How can this be? How can it be that suffering brings joy? And the apostle's saying here, because suffering can indeed be the very source of joy. Fourthly, how can I have this joy? How can this experience, this great emotion, how can it be mine? And he says here in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. The apostle had seen him. But these dispersed Christians in Asia Minor, they hadn't. And they had every right to turn to Peter and say, but you saw him. And didn't you deny him? And didn't he have to ask you, Peter, do you love me? And Thomas saw him. Thomas saw him. And you remember what Thomas, Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. And of course, Peter has to say to these Christians at Asia Minor, you haven't had the privileges that I've had, but you believe in him and you love him. How can I have this joy? And the answer is here, by believing in him, by trusting in him. And they did. They trusted in the Savior. Oh, think about it. God became man and went to the cross on Calvary, there to bear the judgment due to me for my sin, there to take the punishment for my sin, that the wrath, the holy wrath of the Father was poured out upon him for sins that I had committed. And we trust in him. We trust in him. And we love him. And that's how Peter says you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And that's how we are filled with that inexpressible and glorious joy. Could it be that there's somebody here this evening and you don't have that underlying, that inexpressible, that glorious joy? Well, there's how it comes about. Simply by trusting in the Savior and loving him. Fifthly and finally, when can I have this joy? Verse 9. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We come here to the now and the not yet. You who trust in the Savior here below, you who love him, you are receiving that joy now. The psalmist called out in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The Christians in Asia Minor, in this you greatly rejoice now, 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 here and now. That great joy, that great joy that we have in this life. But what about the life to come? Isn't it something really that we look forward to? That great joy in the presence of the Savior. John writes, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Oh, we can only anticipate what it will be like in the not yet. In the not yet. But you know, we can have that joy here and now and then look forward to being with him in his presence for all eternity. When can I have this joy? We can have it now and we can have it for all eternity. Let us pray. O loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful letter that the Apostle, through the Holy Spirit, wrote to those poor, benighted Christians in Asia Minor. And we thank you, Lord, for that word that is for us and for the joy of your salvation. No matter what the circumstances or the difficulties of our lives, we thank you, Lord, for that joy, that inexpressible joy in knowing Jesus as Saviour and Lord, I here and now, and looking forward to being with our Saviour for all eternity. Amen.